Well, in the movie The Intern, Robert De Niro plays a recently retired worker who decides that he is bored with the retirement and wants to go back into the workforce. And he happens to land a job as an intern at a fashion design company. And it's led by the CEO, a lady by the name of Jules. And Robert's job is to take responsibilities off of Jules' hands because Jules is trying to do everything. She's making every financial decision. She's meeting with every investor. She's helping run the website. She's taking care of customer care, all while having a family back home. And because she's trying to do everything, she's always busy. She's always late for every meeting. Projects don't get completed on time, and her family is neglected. And so over the course of the movie, Jules needs to learn that running a company can be so much better when responsibilities are shared with others. And when it comes to life and specific ministry for many of us, we are just like Jules. We take on too much, and we try to do it all ourselves. And in the end, we end up crazily running around either doing average work or neglecting others. But thankfully, we're going to see this morning that there is hope in all this, that life doesn't have to be that way, and especially ministry does not have to be that way, that there is a way that we can accomplish even more towards the greater mission of God while not running around crazily each day. To see what I mean, let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. We're going to continue our study of Mark this morning. And if you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, you should see one in the chair in front of you or close to you. And once again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. If you happen to grab a small print edition, we're going to be on page 838. And if you happen to grab a large print edition, we'll be on 996. And I'll give you a little bit to turn to that, and then I'll read it, and we'll begin seeing what God has to teach us this morning from His Word. All right, verse 13. It says, "And he being Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." The word of the Lord. So as we study this passage this morning, seeking to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives, we're going to try and answer three questions. First, why should we not try to do ministry alone? Secondly, what does Jesus teach us about investing in others? And third, how can we apply this passage to our lives today? So the first question, why should we not seek to do ministry alone? Well, we're going to see from this passage that we should not seek to do ministry alone because ministry is tough and we are weak. If we look back on the last several chapters, we see Jesus encountering a ton of opposition. That the Pharisees and religious leaders have been challenging his teaching, challenging what he's leading his disciples to do, and just the various things that Jesus is doing. They're challenging him at every turn. There's greater and greater opposition, such that the Pharisees are now wanting to take Jesus' life. They're trying to plot to kill Jesus. And next week, as Dave preaches, we're going to see that even his family becomes a source of opposition for Jesus. And so you have all these people who don't like Jesus are growing in opposition, but even those who do love Jesus, who are fans of Jesus, there is growing ministry pressure from them. That there is greater and greater crowds that are following Jesus and wanting him to heal and to teach them. And so the pressures of ministry are growing so much that Jesus chooses to get away in this passage, that he takes a retreat, that he goes up to the mountains. And as we seek to live for Jesus and help others live for Jesus, we should expect to encounter similar pressures to ministry. That there will be times when we encounter great opposition from those around us, and that could come from the people we're trying to reach. That could come from family members, or it could even come from fellow church members. And likewise, there are times when the demand on us will be really great, that we're trying to minister to others, but while they may need us, that our jobs may need us, and our families may need us, and we'll have to choose which group do we invest in this particular time. Plain and simple, ministry is tough. And to compound matters even more, we are weak. That because we're human, we only have so many hours in a given day to do ministry and to love our families and to do our jobs well. That because we're human, we have limitations on our energy. That we ultimately need rest. We ultimately need to sleep. That because we're human, we all have breaking points. That none of us can endure a lifetime of criticism, a lifetime of opposition. And because we're human, we have limitations on our capabilities. That none of us are gifted in every single possible way that is needed to build God's kingdom. Ministry is tough, and we are weak. But thankfully, God knows both of those are true. God knows that ministry is hard. God knows that we are weak. And because God knows that ministry is hard, that's why Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world." God knows that we're going to encounter great opposition as we live for him. And so God says, "Hey, I need you to cling to me. I need you to depend on me. I need you to come to me. I'm the one who has overcome the world. You will never ever overcome the world. I will never overcome the world." But God already has. And so God's saying, "Cling to me. When you can't fight the battles, I will. When you can't overcome hardened hearts, I will. When you are weak, I will strengthen you." But God also gives us the gift of each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 17, Paul illustrates that we are all part of a body. And he points out that each one of us has a place in the body, but that each part does not function on its own, in isolation. How well would your arm work if you detached your arm from the rest of the body? Or how well would your leg work if you detached the leg from the rest of the body? Or how well would your heart work if you detached the heart from the rest of the body? That the body, each one of the parts, needs the other parts in order to function as best as the body possibly can. So Paul points out that we need each other, that God has designed us to work with each other to go reach others, to accomplish this mission. So because ministry is tough and we are weak, God gives us himself to help overcome opposition, and he gives us each other to support one another. The second reason why we should not seek to do ministry alone is that the mission of God is great and we are small. Jesus' mission is not just going to be to reach Jerusalem and to reach the surrounding communities. If that was the case, Jesus would probably need about 6 more months and he would have all of that taken care of. But his mission is to reach the world. He wants every single person living to hear that even though they're sinful, that God loves them and has sent his son Jesus to die for them. Which is why some of Jesus' final words to his disciples are, "Go make disciples of all nations." I want you to reach the world. This mission is great. I'm sending you out to accomplish the mission. And yet, we are small. Regardless of whether you're 6 foot or 5 foot six like me, we are all small in comparison to God's great mission. That even if we were to neglect the world, and we shouldn't, but even if we were to neglect the world and say, "Hey, First Baptist is just going to try and reach Muscatine as best as we can," that we as a church would struggle to reach all 23,000 people that live here in Muscatine. And you as an individual would really struggle to reach all 23,000 people here in Muscatine. And even if we managed to somehow do that by God's grace, the day that we die, there would probably be 2 or 3 babies that would be born in Muscatine that we would not have reached. The point being, we are small. We can't do this all by ourselves. And yet the sad truth is that many of us struggle to come to terms with our smallness. We go and we go and we go and we try to do ministry on our own. And usually it takes a physical breakdown or a mental breakdown or just a complete utter failure before we're willing to concede, "You know what? I may need someone else in this. Maybe, just maybe, I can't do this on my own." Because in our pride, we hate asking for help, don't we? I can't tell you how many times in my life that I ended up with extra cuts or extra scrapes or sore shoulders or pulled muscle in my back because I looked at something that needed to be moved in our house and said, you know what, I can call someone up and I can have them help me move this, or I can just do it myself. And I end up injured because I was too prideful to ask someone. Or I can't tell you how many times in ministry that I wore myself down or was not as engaged with my family or didn't love the members of our church as well because I was too prideful to delegate out simple tasks. And I tried to do everything myself. We pridefully think that we can do it on our own, but we can't. And we pridefully think that we can reach everyone by ourselves, but we can't. And if we're going to get serious about reaching Muscatine, then all of us need to concede that the mission is great and we are small. And then we need to learn the following words. Can you help me? Can you help me reach these people for Jesus? Finally, we should not seek to do ministry alone because Jesus is worth following and we are not. In this passage, Jesus is calling the disciples to follow him, to be with him, to give up their lives for him. And that's just what they do. Multiple disciples left their job as fishermen to follow Jesus. Matthew left his job as a tax collector to follow Jesus. And almost all of them would actually lose their lives because they followed Jesus. But following Jesus is worth that cost. Following Jesus is worth losing everything for. The Apostle Paul says he considers every possession and every status in this world rubbish compared to the treasure of knowing Jesus and being found in him. But that is not true of us. There's no great treasure in knowing us. There's no great treasure in giving up everything and following us. And when we try to do ministry on our own, what tends to happen is that the glory shifts from Jesus to one person. Sometimes this is because the leader wants all the glory for themselves. That we know those people in our lives that I want to be known as the best teacher. I want to be known as the best leader. I want to be known as the best caregiver. I want to be your savior. I want you to look at me and say, hey, this person changed my life. But more frequently, it happens more subtly. That even when we try to deflect the praise or we don't want the spotlight, that if we are the sole caregiver or the sole teacher or the sole leader in someone's life, then naturally they heap the praise on us instead of Jesus. On the contrary, sharing ministry with others helps ensure that Jesus is ultimately the one that people are following rather than an individual. For instance, having multiple people preach here on Sunday keeps our church from saying, man, you should come to this church because Matthew is a great preacher. And I don't know if many people say that or not, but it keeps people from saying it even if it were true. Because as more people preach, as Dave preaches and Pastor Chris preaches and Scott preaches, we begin to say more and more, man, isn't God just working tremendously through the people who preach in our church? You see how Jesus gets the praise more than one person. Or as multiple people care for people's needs in their lives, it keeps that person from saying, man, isn't it great how this one person from First Baptist meets all my needs? Rather, they say, man, isn't it awesome how Jesus works through that entire church to care for me? Sharing ministry with others keeps us from being the Savior in people's lives and allows us to better point to others to the one who is, and that is Jesus. Jesus is worth following, and we are not. So let's make followers of Jesus and not of ourselves by sharing ministry. So now that we've seen that we should not do ministry alone, let's take a look at how Jesus seeks to do ministry with others in this passage. How does Jesus work through the pressures of ministry to accomplish God's great mission of helping others follow him? And we see that he does so by investing in others or by making disciples. And in choosing these individuals whom we will invest in, I believe we can learn four principles from Jesus. First, Jesus teaches us the value of prayerful consideration. In this passage, we see Jesus getting away from the crowds in order to consider who would be the main 12 disciples who would follow him throughout the rest of his ministry. So at this time, Jesus has a ton of people. There's a huge crowd of people that's following him. And out of them, Jesus is going to call 12 to be around him all the time, to learn from him and to eventually be sent out. And prior to doing so, in Luke 6:12, we get this verse. It says, "One day Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. He prayed all night to God. And in the morning, he called his followers to him." That these were the people that Jesus was going to invest in for the next 3 years of his ministry. And knowing his time was limited and the importance of this mission and how great it was, Jesus said, "You know what? It's worth me taking an entire night to pray as to who I will invest in." And as we consider who is God calling me to invest in or who God is calling you to invest in, we need to take prayerful consideration of who that would be. To not just pick random people out of the crowd, but to go to the Lord and say, "God, would you show me to whom you want me to invest in? Is it other women? Is it other men? Is it kids? Is it our youth? Is it someone at my workplace? Is it my neighbor? Who are you putting in my life for me to invest in?" Secondly, we see that Jesus teaches us that availability and willingness matter more than giftedness. None of these 12 were the most qualified Jew or Gentile scholar at the time. None made it into rabbi school, which is where the elite scholars went. And we see throughout the rest of the Gospels that this group would be the one that would not understand Jesus' mission. They would fail time and time again. And they often got in the way of Jesus' mission. They simply were not the most qualified. But they had two things going for them. They were available, and Jesus wanted people who would be with him. And they were willing. They were willing to sacrifice everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus, having a long-term view of discipleship, looked at them and said, "You know what? If I can find 12 men who are not the most qualified, who are not the most gifted, but they're willing and available, then over the course of 3 years, I can accomplish more with them than when I can taking the most gifted person who is not willing and who is not available." And because they possessed these two qualities, they would eventually grow into great disciples of Jesus, which we'll see in a little bit. But so often when we look at people and we try to discern who is God calling me to invest in, we often stop and start with giftedness. Who is the most gifted person in the room? And we select them. Who has the most potential in this room? And we select them. But what often happens is that the people who are the most gifted, the people who are most qualified, know they're the most gifted and the most qualified. And so what are they doing? They're leading other groups. They're leading other organizations. They're pretty busy already. And so when we say, "Hey, I want to invest in you. I want to pour in you. Hey, can we meet every other week or can we meet every week?" "No, I can't. Maybe once a month, maybe every other month I can make it." And over time, what happens is instead of making disciples, the person never shows up, even though they're the most gifted. And we never make disciples. But if we take the long-haul approach to discipleship, and we say, "You know what, even though this person over here may not be the most gifted, may not be the most qualified, but they're willing and they're available, that over the course of 2 or 3 years of meeting with them week in, week out, or every other week, God can change their hearts and they can grow and surpass the person who was the most gifted in the beginning." Church, the mission of Jesus is too important for us to invest all of our time in those who are unavailable and unwilling to grow. Their giftedness does not matter in some cases. Their willingness and their availability matters more. Thirdly, we see that Jesus teaches us to be clear about the mission. Jesus doesn't extend an invitation to these 12 men to follow him around and just to hang out with him for 3 years. He's not looking for company as he does ministry. Rather, Jesus, we see in verse 14 that he gives them a threefold mission. He says, "I expect you to be with me." That's qualification number one. That's mission part number one. You are going to be with me. You're going to follow me around. You're going to spend lots of time with me. You're going to listen to me teach. You're going to watch me as I love and care for others. Secondly, I expect you to be sent out to preach. This isn't just you follow me around and you get extra time with me for the next 3 years. I'm sending you out. You are going out. At the end of this, you're expected to do what I did. You're expected to go teach others. You're expected to go make disciples. And thirdly, I'm giving you the authority to drive out demons and to heal others as a sign that you have been sent out by me. There is no negotiating with this. There is no swerving to the left or right. There is no one in this group that said, you know what? Peter's actually a really good teacher. I'll just go drive out the demons, or I'll just go spend time with you. Peter can be the one who actually goes out and teaches others. I'll just do two of the three. Peter can do this one. They were all expected to do the mission, to complete the mission, to go make disciples. Jesus is crystal clear. This is what the mission is. And yet so often when we go to invest in others, we are unclear about what the mission is. And I'm just as guilty of that as others, that we go to the person and we say, hey, I want to invest in you. I want to pour time into you. What do you want that to look like? What do you need? What do you really need in this time to grow in your relationship with Jesus? And what often happens in those is one of two things. Either it's discipleship without direction, where the person just chooses, hey, let's do this, and then let's do this, and then let's go over here, and we'll do this, and we'll study this, and we don't actually go anywhere. Or no discipleship at all. That it becomes two or three people just hanging out, or two or three people receiving life coaching on various problems. But here's the thing. As we seek to go make disciples, we need to remember, we don't get to define the mission. The person we're investing in does not get to define the mission. The mission has already been given to us. It's to go make disciples, who will go make disciples, who will go make disciples. That any time we invest in someone, that's the mission. We don't get to sit down and work with them on the mission. They don't get to have input on the mission. Jesus has already given us the mission. We don't get to change it. They don't get to change it. Rather, we need to be clear about the mission given to us and them. And church, this is going to sound a little bit harsh, but the mission is too great. And our time on earth is too short for us to spend much time on people who are not interested in the mission. Who are not going to be willing, who are not going to be available, who don't buy into the mission. There are people in this church who are willing, who are available, who will buy into the mission, and we need to invest in them. And there are people in this community who are willing, who are available, who will buy into the mission, and we need to invest in them. Jesus showed time and time again that in his 3 years, he did not have time for people who were not willing, who were not available, and who did not buy into the mission. He turned away people all the time. And our time is too short, and the mission is too great, that there are too many people who need Jesus. So my challenge to you, be someone who is willing, who is available, who buys into the mission. And when you go invest in people who are willing, who are available, and who buy into the mission. And the people who are not willing, who are not available, who do not buy into the mission, let's pray like crazy that they would someday. Let's continue to love them. Let's continue to care for them. But when we talk about investing weeks and months and years into someone, pick people who are willing, who are available, and who buy into the mission. Finally, Jesus teaches us to expect both success and failure. From these 12, Jesus witnessed a bunch of success from his investment in them. Inconsistent Simon became Peter, the lead apostle. John and James, the sons of thunder. The people who wanted to destroy people by thunder and lightning. Becomes the same John who couldn't stop talking about Jesus' love for him later on. They both became dynamic teachers. Average Andrew, who you never hardly hear about from this point forward, became the patron saint of three nations. That there are three nations that say, if it weren't for Andrew coming to our area, we may not know Jesus. Thomas the skeptic became a great man of faith, and loathsome Levi the tax collector became one of the writers of the gospel. And then there's Judas, the guy who spent just as much time with Jesus, who listened to just as much of his teachings, who went out and did just as much ministry as the rest of them, ended up betraying him. And likewise, as we invest in others, we should expect God to change lives. We should expect God to change hearts. We should expect people to grow and trust in Jesus and to eventually be sent out to go make disciples. But we should also expect there are going to be times when our efforts are going to be futile, that Satan's going to swoop in and steal their lives, that he's going to distract them, that he's going to cause them to not be available or not be willing. And so we should expect God to change lives as we invest in others, but we should also not be crushed if things don't go as planned. So now that we've seen why we shouldn't do ministry alone, as well as how Jesus applies this by investing in others, let's see how we can apply this passage this week and beyond. First, let's humbly acknowledge that ministry is best done with others. Let's come to the realization, let's come to the awareness that we need other people, that I cannot do this myself, you cannot do this yourself, that we need other people in order to accomplish the mission. The mission is too great, and we are too weak. We are too small to accomplish it on our own, that we need other people to accomplish this mission. We need to, in turn, be investing in others. So that way, when we pass, when our days are at their end in our life, that there is others who will carry on the mission of Jesus to the next generation. And secondly, by God's grace, seek to take the next step towards investing in others. As we have visited with several of you about where we're heading in the fall, we've heard a lot of your concerns, or a lot of your fears, and one of the main ones that keeps coming up is a lot of you are taking a look at this and say, hey, as we head to the fall, you're going to be sending me out. You're going to be sending me out to go reach people for Jesus. And the expectation is that we're supposed to be making disciples, and we're supposed to be sitting down with other women or with other men or with other kids or youth, and we're supposed to be, I'm supposed to be teaching them, and I'm supposed to be training them on what it looks like to follow Jesus, and I don't know how to do that yet. We know. That's the long-term goal. All right? As Jen and I look at raising Hallie and Malachi, there's already part of us that are fearful of the teenage years and what those will look like. How do we deal with curfew? How do we deal when one of our kids will ultimately sneak out? Or what do we do when they tell us they're at this place and they're actually at this place over here? We are terrified at times at the teenage years. But God is calling us to take the next step in parenting today. To say, what can we do today to be ready as we possibly can be for that? How can we be loving our kids? How can we be comforting them? How can we be showing them Jesus and showing them grace and teaching them what's right and wrong and setting clear expectations? How can we be doing that today? And what we're asking you to do is, yes, the long-term vision for every single person who trusts in Jesus is that they would be a person who could go make disciples. That's the vision. That's the mission. That's the call of every Christian. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. What's the next step? What can I be doing today so that someday I'm ready to live out my calling to go follow Jesus and to go make disciples and go invest in others? What can I be doing today so someday I'm there? And that someday may be a year from now, and maybe 2 years from now, maybe 3 years from now, or 4 years, or 5 years, depending on how willing and available you are. But what can you be doing today? And so here's just some next steps for you. If today you're here and you're not a Christian, the next step for you, what we want you to do next, is to commit your life to follow Jesus. To to leave here today with your life changed, to leave here today and say, you know what, I know I've messed up. I know I've screwed up. We talked about that and prayed for that with the fathers, that many of our fathers here today, they've screwed up time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And then we'll continue to screw up time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. We all do that. And so we need Jesus. We need Jesus who will go to the cross and pay the penalty for all of our sin. And we need to trust in him. And we want you to commit your life to Jesus. We want you to say, Jesus, will you be my Lord? Will you be my Savior? And will you help me to leave behind my former life and follow you? And if you want a resource that you can take a look at, that you can read over the summer as we get ready for the fall, a book called Who is Jesus by Greg Gilbert would just be a great book for you to read. It just breaks down chapter by chapter. This is who Jesus is. This is who he came to be. And at the end, just invites you to consider, who do you think Jesus is? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? If you're at the maturity stage where you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for a short time, maybe a Christian for a long time, but you're someone who just, you know what, I don't even know the basics of Christianity. I don't even know what it looks like to follow Jesus or to know Jesus. I don't really have a great prayer life. I don't really study my Bible a whole lot. I don't know the basics of theology, like who God is and what the Trinity is and any of those things. If you're needing a solid foundation, then this fall we want you to commit to a grow group. We want you to commit to a group that will be studying those things, that will be getting that solid foundation, that will be caring for you and praying for you on a weekly basis, that will help build that community as you do that. And over the summer, a great book for you to read would be Multiply by Francis Chan. That book will cover, give you an overview. This is what the New Testament is. This is the story throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It will teach you what it looks like to follow Jesus. It will teach you what it looks like to be a part of a church. It will just give you the basics of Christianity. So we'd encourage you to read that as you wait for the fall to commit to a grow group. If you're at the maturity stage where, hey, I have that solid foundation, but I'm still not ready to go make disciples, I need to be trained on how to do that, then we're asking you this fall to commit to a Send group, a group that'll come alongside you and teach you what it looks like to make disciples, that'll give you the training you need there on how to share your faith and how to respond to people's questions and how to live your life on mission, how to begin doing ministry with others. Once again, we're not sending you out to do it on your own. We're asking you to do it with others, to do ministry with others. And then a great book for you to read over the summer might be Radical, a book that teaches you this is what it looks like to sacrifice my life and to live for Jesus. And if you are a Christian who's ready to make disciples, then the next step is for you to begin investing in others, to begin following Jesus in this passage, to pray for who he might be calling you to invest in, to find people who are willing and available, to be clear about the mission, and to expect both success and failure. As we close, I just want to point this out. Ultimately, church, every single one of us in this room right now is making disciples. We are all teaching those around us to value someone or something. We're making followers of someone or something. Some of us are making disciples of sports, of a political party, of academics, or job success. They were teaching those around us that those are the things most important. Those are the things worth investing most of our time in. Those are the things worth treasuring and pursuing above all else. And some of us are making disciples of Jesus. Some of us are teaching those around us that the most important thing is to follow Jesus, to grow in him, and to go make disciples of others. And it's worth all your time. It's worth your sacrifices. And so as we look to these next steps, and as we look towards the end goal of making disciples of Jesus, all of us have two options. We can either say, yes, I'm going to take the next step, because I know the end goal is for me to make disciples of Jesus, and that's what I want to do. I want to help others follow Jesus. I want to help others know Jesus. I want to help reach Muscatine and help reach the world for Jesus. So So I'm going to take the next step. Or we can choose not to. And we can be overwhelmed by the end goal, or fearful of what that will look like. But make no mistake, you will make disciples of politics, or sports, or academics, or job success, or something else. The people will observe your life and decide that's the most important thing to do. That's the most important thing to pursue. That's the most important thing to follow. Let's be a church that says, you know what? We want to make disciples of Jesus. We want others to follow Jesus. We want others to treasure Jesus. Jesus is far greater than all those other things. Ultimately, I want to complete my mission, the task that I've been given by Jesus to go make disciples of him. Let's take the next step. Whatever that is for you, let's take the next step. Let's go make followers of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you first and foremost that your Son has done the work to make followers of us. That you've sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to offer up this life of following him, of knowing him, of going and making disciples. And we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for that gift. We thank you that because we have not earned that. We have not deserved that. There's nothing that we have done. So we thank you for your work in that way. And Father, we pray that you would work in us to want to go make disciples of others. To not make disciples of the world. To not teach others to treasure the things of this world, but to treasure Jesus above all. And so Father, whatever fears we have as we come to church today, or whatever fears we have as we leave this place, as we look towards that end goal, Father, would you remove those? And replace them with a great trust in you, a great passion for you, a great love for you, a great desire to see others come to know you. And Father, we pray that this summer would begin just a great equipping across all of our church of people who are growing as disciples of you, growing as people who are getting ready to be sent out. And that would continue on to the fall. Father, would you just give us all just great discernment as to where we are at, and what is that next step? And would you give us the courage to take that next step? And Father, we pray, would you give us just several others who are willing to take that next step and join us in that? And Father, would you help us all just to care for each other and encourage each other and equip each other to do ministry together, to accomplish this mission together? Help us to be a church that together is reaching Muscatine for Jesus, and is reaching Iowa for Jesus, and reaching the U.S. for Jesus, and reaching the world for Jesus. Help us to make Jesus known. Father, you are greater than us. We love and we thank and praise you. Now would you do your great work in us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.